We have been going through the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We've been looking at the life of Jesus. It's been a rich study. God has spoken often through Pastor Brooks and others that have shared. And we are just learning to get close to Jesus. That's the key. We're learning about him and his life and his ways and his principles. And this morning we are continuing that message. It's going to be out of Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, if you have your Bibles. And the theme is persistent prayer. Now, this particular passage happens to follow and come in alignment with the last part of chapter 17. And as you remember from Pastor Brooks a couple of weeks ago, it's a continuation of that, those very verses at the end, verses 22 through 37. And he is speaking about hard times that are coming at the end of chapter 17. He is looking at a focus of end times, but in the middle of that, he's also talking about what's coming soon. He talked about, I will suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And the disciples were going to be coming into some difficult times in their lives as well. And so at the end of that message that seemed to be doom and gloom, he speaks again to them out of these verses that we're looking at this morning. And he's going to be discussing with his disciples prayer. And not just prayer, but persistent prayer. And we pick that up in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. Just the kind of guy you want to hang out with, huh? Verse 3, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Jesus often spoke in parables. And of course, a parable is a story that was taken from the everyday life of the Jewish culture. The listeners would understand what he was talking about. They could identify with the things that he was sharing. And so it drew them right into the story right from the beginning. In this case, and also with a parable, he also would interweave a spiritual principle. It was one main central truth with a dozen applications. And the principle in this story is clear from the very beginning, that we should always pray and not give up. Keep that theme in your head as we process this message this morning. In this story, there are two characters. There's the judge and there's the widow. Now, the judicial system of Israel in the day of Jesus had three tiers to it. There was the highest religious court in Israel, which was called the Sanhedrin. It was the Supreme Court of our day. It was comprised of 71 priests who were experts in the Old Testament law and the oral traditions of the elders. Their word was final. Whatever case was brought before them, when they made a decision, that was it. Now, there were larger cities which had what they called the Lesser Sanhedrin, comprised of 23 priests, and they also had the same qualifications as the higher Sanhedrin. And in the villages, there was the synagogue, and in the synagogue, there was a synagogue ruler with the elders of the synagogue, and they comprised the judicial system of the villages. Now, if a case was tried and it was rejected or it was too big for their knowledge, they would send it to the larger cities, and if the larger cities had trouble with it, they would eventually wind up before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was, of course, the body of leaders that Jesus stood before during his trial. Some of the famous names that came out of that were Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who provided the burial site for Jesus. Rome also had appointed local magistrates and village judges. They were usually Gentiles and unbelievers, and they were not kind people. They were scoundrels. They could be bought off, they could be paid, they could be bribed. They were not in it for the people. They were in it for the money, the prestige, and the opportunity for political advancement in their lives. And that's probably the kind of judge Jesus is using for this story. And the people, of course, were on his side because they were despised as much as the tax collectors. They were not kind people. They just had their specific ways about them. This judge, as he says in the story, neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. The second character in this story is the widow. She is most likely alone because in the system, the judicial system of that day, only men came to court. If it was a young lady, it was her father or her brothers or her uncles. In the case of a married woman, it would be her husband. In the case of a widow, she would have her brothers or her sons-in-law or some male figure stand in court for her. But this lady had to come by herself as a woman. She was alone. There were no other family members in her life. An injustice has been done to her. She had no other options but to go to court. She appears to have a solid case on legal grounds because she was pleading for justice. And so she begins to do that. And the story tells us that she continued to come back day after day after day because the judge, of course, was not very interested in her case. And we pick up that point in Luke chapter 18, verses 4 through 5. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come back and attack me!" Exclamation point. For a while, the judge is unmoved by her request. And there's some interesting Greek words that come out of this one. In verse 5, where he says, she will keep bothering me. In verse 5, that's a two-week Greek phrase, a two-word Greek phrase, which literally means to the end or endlessly. It's a common expression in the Bible meaning forever. The second word that's interesting is at the end of verse 5, where she says she won't eventually come and attack me. Again, in the Greek, that was a boxing term. And the Greeks, of course, in the Olympics had boxing. That was one of their chief sports. And it meant a hit below the eye. Boom, right there. And so, to paraphrase our judge, he says something like this: "If I don't give this lady what she wants, she's going to keep coming back forever. And eventually, she's going to give me a black eye." I'm sure the disciples got a chuckle out of that one. So this powerful, impervious judge was won over by a helpless woman merely through her persistence. But what's the point of the story? Well, he begins to give us that in verse 6 through 8. "And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Now, in some of Jesus' parables, there's a direct parallel between the story and real-life characters and God. We see that in the case of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. A few weeks ago, we heard that story. And in that story, Jesus is speaking to the tax collectors and the sinners, but also that crowd is joined by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And Jesus, trying to portray the heart of God to both groups, shares the story of the prodigal son. And of course, there are three characters in that story. There's the prodigal son, which is represented by the tax collectors and sinners and most of us. There's the father, who of course is representative of our Heavenly Father. And there's the self-righteous stay-at-home son, who really is represented by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But in this case, it's not about a parallel, but it's about contrast. The judge in this story is nowhere near what Jesus is or what our Heavenly Father is like. There is no parallel between God and the judge. Our God is much greater than the judge. The judge was moved by selfishness. God is moved by his compassion and his love for us. In this story, the judge is persuaded by the woman's persistence. God doesn't need to be persuaded by us, friends. He loves us. He's committed to us. He's committed to our needs. He is a wonderful Heavenly Father, and he doesn't have to be persuaded to meet us. Amen. That is already on his heart. That's already part of our relationship with him. She was persistent because of what she wanted. We are persistent because of who God is. Our persistence is based on his faithfulness, on his character, on his love, on his power, on his wisdom, all the things that are true about God. She was just looking for what she could get. We're looking to have our needs met, but we were looking for it to be taking place to a Heavenly Father that knows what's best for our lives. Her hope and persistence was based on, if I can just wear this guy down, he will eventually give me what I want. Our hope and persistence is based in God's power and goodness. He is all-powerful, he is all-wise, and he is all-loving. And he will give us what we need, not always what we want, but he will give us what we need. That is our hope and our persistence. So what is the application out of this passage? Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says this. It started off with this statement. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Why? Why should we always pray and not give up? How do we apply this principle to prayer? Well, let me tell you, share first a couple of ways which we don't do it. Prayer, first of all, is not trying to manipulate God to get what I want. That's not what it's about. Persistent prayer is not like the woman and the judge who said, if we bother God long enough, he'll eventually give me what I want. That's not what it's about. We can use all kinds of methods to try to manipulate God. And I'm sure you've tried a few. I know I've tried many. And they don't work, do they? God loves us, but he won't be manipulated by us. He sees what our needs are before we even ask him. And he knows what he wants to do about it. So we try different methods. I remember one time my son, when he didn't get what he wanted from us, he held his breath. Did you ever try doing that with God? I'm just going to hold my breath. And at first I'm thinking, what should I do with this? I thought maybe I should discipline him, but he was so cute, you know. He's just holding his breath. And finally, I just timed him. You know, he's holding his breath, and he holds it, and he gets done. I'm thinking, man, great job, bud. You know, 28 seconds. Why don't you do it again and see if you can break your record? In fact, listen, let's do it together. You know, it's competition, dad and you. We'll just hold our breath and see who wins. Listen, church, we can hold our breath all we want to. We're just going to run out of breath eventually. But it's not going to persuade God. I finally looked at my son. I said, listen, son, let me share something with you. I know it's going to shock you probably, but I think you're old enough to handle this. No is an answer. And sometimes God does say no to us. I remember somebody coming to me one time at our coffee house ministry in Germany, one of our young soldiers, a new believer, and he said, you know, I said, how you doing? He says, I'm having a really tough time. I said, what's happening? Well, he says, I'm kind of mad at God. I said, really? What are you mad at God about? He says, well, I've been praying and praying and praying for this thing to happen, and it's just not happening. I said, well, tell me about it. So he told me about it, and as he finished, I said, you know what? I think God did answer you. He said, no. He looked at me and said, "What? Doesn't the Bible say that all of our prayers are yes and amen?" I said, "Well, not exactly. I think you're quoting 2 Corinthians 1:20, where all the promises of God are yes and amen. The promises. And listen, when God makes a promise, he always fulfills it. So those are always yes and amen." But it is his prerogative to apply that promise to our lives in the best way he knows how, which is perfect, and in the timing that he chooses. So prayer is not trying to manipulate God. Neither is persistent prayer about getting our needs met. Now, I know you're probably stopping and saying, wait a minute, doesn't God want to meet our needs? Yes, he does. But God is not a vending machine. Yeah, we put in the right kind of faith change, push the right buttons, and we get what we want. He's not Santa Claus. We sit on his knee and say, okay, here's my list, my want list. God will meet our needs, but it should not be the beginning or the main point of our prayers. It's not the objective of why we pray, church. Then what is the purpose? If the objective is not getting our needs met, what is the purpose of persistent prayer? Well, point one, it's about relationship. In Matthew chapter 6, when the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray, he led them into the Lord's Prayer, and the very first verse of that says this, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the beginning, should be the beginning of every one of our prayers. It's about relationship. It's not about us, it's about him. Jesus could have used many descriptions of God in that prayer. He could have said, oh, omnipotent, almighty, all-consuming God. But he doesn't. He uses the phrase, our Father. Now, that was a new term to the Jewish people of that day, because in the Old Testament, they wouldn't even use the name God when they prayed. It was too holy, too sacred. But Jesus introduces them to their Heavenly Father because it's a relationship statement. God created us for fellowship with him. Jesus died so that we could be restored to that relationship after sin had taken over our world. Persistent prayer is first and foremost about pursuing an intimate relationship with God in an atmosphere of worship. That's what God calls us to. It's learning the character and nature of God. It's learning his ways and how he works. It's understanding his values and his priorities. It's learning to be at home in his presence. I've read books at times that talk about 10 ways, 10 principles to get answered prayer. And I'm thinking that's the wrong title. It should be 10 principles of how to get to know God better, how to step into relationship with him, how do we meet him in the courts of heaven, and how do we bring heaven to earth, because that's his desired effect. That begins by growing that relationship. Pastor Brooks has often encouraged us through this study to make that our main focus, getting to know God, having an intimate, passionate relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, stepping into the presence of our Heavenly Father, learning to be comfortable in that position, just to love God for nothing else but the relationship. That's where it begins, church. Our prayers would change greatly if we would just start off in that mold, because that's where we get to know him. That's where he reveals himself to us. That's where time spent with God is where that takes place. And when we include the Word of God into our devotional lives, it's not just for reading and getting it into our head, but it's meant to be a place where we fellowship with God in the Word, where he reveals himself to us through the Scriptures. We should have altar times after reading the Bible, because God has spoken to us so clearly, and that has led us into a more passionate relationship with him. Second point, it's about getting things done his way. Does God want to answer our needs? Absolutely. Are we to pray for issues in our lives? Of course we should. It's said to us over and over again in Scriptures to bring our needs before him. But this is the second part of the Lord's Prayer, when he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as we step into his presence and as we grow in that fellowship, and as we make Jesus our focus as an end in itself, not to get him to do something for us, but just because we love him and we want to get to know him, then as we do that and as we're learning his ways, we begin to understand what his will is. Persistent prayer is about pursuing God's will for our lives. And so when we come with needs, it's not just, Lord, take care of my needs, but it's, Lord, how do you want to do this? Because he has a plan for our lives, church, and with that plan is a process, and with that process is a timing. Sometimes the timing is related about what he's doing in our lives, and so that is the importance. If it's just about getting the need met, we miss the point. It's about how we are changing in our relationship with God while that's taking place. In the end, we will have our needs met, but according to God's way. Third point, it's about becoming like Jesus. Romans 8, verse 29 says this, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. God's goal for our lives, church, was that we would always look like Jesus. From the very beginning, that was the plan. When he created mankind, we walked the earth, and before sin had hit the picture, God's plan was to develop mankind into a into a person that had the character and nature of Jesus Christ. And our character is formed by being with Jesus. It is formed as he reveals himself to us as we fellowship with him in prayer. It's formed by working through life's problems and issues together with him in prayer and as we pray through the Word of God together. It is formed as we surrender to his will, as we choose to obey what he reveals to us, as we receive his power and grace to walk in obedience, and that leads to transformation. When we first arrived in Lithuania, there was a church in a city called Panevėžys, and Panevėžys was one of the most evil cities in Lithuania. It was called Little Chicago. And one of the reasons is because that's where the headquarters was for the Russian mafia. And so there was a lot of corruption, a lot of bad things taking place. But in the middle of that, God birthed an incredible church. There was revival. Many people came to Christ. That was before we arrived. But after we arrived, God had given them some property, and they began to build a church, but it stopped right at the beginning because they didn't have the resources to pay for it. So when we arrived, we were privileged to join them in partnership. We were able to arrange some construction teams, MAPS construction teams from our churches. They came. It was a miraculous thing that took place. I don't have the time to go into the details, but one church came from Ohio, and they brought a large team, professionals. About half the team were professionals. They laid 27,000 brick in 2 weeks. They just brought the church up. The people in the city would drive by and stop and just watch it. We had a gathering crowd. They were just amazed to see this thing go up so fast. And so they came back the next summer, and we were able to get it right up to the roof, and we're looking at each other and thinking, man, by next summer, you guys will be having church in here. Well, it all stopped because the court system, first of all, they were surprised that it went up so quickly. They finally gathered their wits about them, and they came to the church and said, you've got to stop building. And they were looking for bribes. If you give us this amount of money, we will allow you to continue. They were like the unjust judge. The municipality of that city was completely corrupt. And they said, not only that, but you've got to use our construction people. And of course, they charged exorbitant prices. It was, even for America, it was really incredible. And so the work stopped. It stopped for 15 years, friends. And we all began to pray. We just went to God and prayed. And the church prayed every Wednesday night. They had special gatherings of prayer throughout the year. They prayed in their homes. They just became a praying church. But in the middle of the prayer, God spoke to them as a church and said, don't worry about the building. That's not your concern. Worry about getting to know me and concentrate on ministering to this city. And I was there on a weekend preaching, and the pastor after church went out for lunch, and he said, you know, Bob, it's just incredible what's happened with our church. We don't even care about the building anymore. Well, we do. We keep praying for it. We keep going to the courts and, you know, trying to resubmit our applications to continue building. They keep saying no. We keep coming back to God. He says, but in the middle of it all, our focus is not the church building. Our focus is getting to know God better. Our focus is to build the kingdom of God in our city and to reach the lost people of our town. And you could just see it in them. And that continued to grow. So 15 years of praying, and the major things that are happening in their lives are the very things we've talked about. A more intimate relationship with God. Learning to process things through God's will. And allowing God to work in their lives and in their character. They were becoming a church that looked like Jesus. I was just amazed to see the growth in this church. And when I would go there, different members would come up and tell me the different things that God was doing in their lives, in their families. All kinds of miraculous stuff were happening. People were getting healed. It was just incredible stuff that's taking place. And so God is building this church, and as it emerges, it's looking a lot like him, both in their character and in their ministry. They had tremendous authority in their lives, and they were making an impact on that city. Well, about 15 years later, the new mayor of the town comes to me and he says, "Listen, I've been reviewing your records, and I realize we have not been very nice to you guys. We want to give you permission to rebuild again. And you can choose whoever you want to build it." Right about that same time, a church from Maryland contacted me. They said, "Listen, we've got 20 construction guys, and we've got a bundle of money. But our last project was canceled, and so we're looking for another place to go." We called Springfield. They gave me your name. "Do you have any place that could use us?" And I thought, yeah, I think I just might have a place. And so, to make a long story short, the team came. They got them going. Oh, by the way, in between, this church, whenever they had money, they were working on the building as much as they could. So they were doing their part in every way possible. Well, today, I didn't have time to get the slide up on here, but they have a church, and they are meeting in that church today. And what happened is that the church seats about 300. They had a church of about 50 when we first met them. But the church had grown to about 170 just because of their efforts. And so God gave them a place where they could grow again. They moved about 3 or 4 different times while they were growing. So church, the point is this. And let's end. Let's go to the fourth point. Persistence prayer, first of all, it's about getting to know God. It starts with Him. It's about learning His ways. Secondly, it's about getting things done His way. Third of all, it's about becoming like Jesus, allowing the process of prayer to change us. See, He's more concerned about who we become than what He gives us. And He will meet us, but He wants to process change in our lives. And the fourth point is this, it's about staying focused. There are many distractions in life, but persistent prayer keeps us consistently in touch with God. You've read the scripture about praying without ceasing. Every time I read that when I was a young believer, it seemed impossible. How can we do that? Well, I was thinking in the context of how I prayed, and I would be on my knees in my prayer closet. It's impossible to stay there all day long because you got to go to work, you got to go to school, you got things to do. But I believe what he's trying to say to us is that it's about bringing God into every event of our day. Pastor Brooks talks about when he gets in his car and drives, he prays. We have a lot of dead time in our lives. When we're waiting at the doctor's office, when we're driving, other times when there's not much going on, we can just be praying. When we're faced with life situations throughout the day, when we're talking with people, as we enter into conversations, let's bring God into the place with us. Let's let him be a part of our conversations. Let's let him be a part of our situations. Instead of fretting over situations that come before us, let's bring it to prayer. You know, we don't have to pray 2 hours when we only have 10 minutes. God knows what the time frames are in our lives. And if we have 10 minutes, if we'll step into the throne room with God, it can be a powerful time of prayer. Especially if that's been the consistent pattern of our lives. So let's become people of prayer. Now Jesus ends this story with a sober challenge. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And Jesus poses that question to every generation of believers. And the only way that can be answered is by you and I. Will he find faith? If Jesus came back today, would he find faith in us? How do we live in such a way that faith is not diminished? Well, the key is persistent prayer. The key is staying in contact with Jesus. Not just for that devotional time in the morning or the evening or afternoon, whenever we do it, but throughout the day. It's learning to build a life of persistent prayer. Persistence doesn't always mean it's intense. It can be intense at times, but it can just be meaning that it's consistent. It's happening throughout the life, my life every day. How do we get there? How do we get to that place of prayer? Well, we ask God to help us. We ask the Holy Spirit to remind us of what my reaction should be throughout the day. Please keep me aware of your presence. Remind me that I need to be spending time talking to you about the issues of my day. Whether it's before or after a conversation or after an issue, God, please help me to understand, or help me to learn to make you a part of that day with me. Persistent prayer. Will he find faith on the earth? The answer is really up to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for a God like you. You're not a God like the unjust judge who only cared about himself and cared nothing about people. Thank you that we serve a God that has loved us from the very beginning. You had us in mind at creation. When you designed us for relationships, that's what you had in mind. And when we were conceived in our mother's womb, you had your eye on us throughout the whole development. When we were born, you were right there waiting for us. Throughout our lives and every event of our lives, you have been a part of the process. There were things you allowed in our lives to somehow turn us to you. And there were things that you saved us from that we won't know about until we step into heaven. But Lord, thank you that we have a God who never takes his eye off us, who is so in love with us that you sent your son to die for us so that we could be restored to a living relationship with you. Teach us about your love. Teach us about the importance of our relationship with you. It's not just an event. It's not just an hour appointment that we have with you every day, but it needs to be our whole day. Teach us what it means to pray without ceasing. Holy Spirit, remind us in those moments when the pressure is on and we forget what we have in you, that it's time to step back into your presence. We thank you and we praise you. Thank you for this story that encourages us to be people of prayer, people that are consistent and continuous in our prayer. And when you return someday, Lord, if it's in our lifetime, we want to be people that can stand with those who say, I've got faith. And the reason I have faith is because it's been something that's been fostered every day of my life. We love you, we worship you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.